Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. If you're using the Bibles under the bench, it's on page 851. That's Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them all. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond the Jordan.
I have only been to two concerts my entire life. Those of you, I wouldn't consider myself a concert goer at all. Those of you that have been to concerts before, whether it be a rock or contemporary or whether it be country or bluegrass, you know how it goes. First, there's a band that comes out on stage, or an artist, and they perform. They're up and coming. They're becoming popular, but not quite there yet. They're the opening act for the main event. The main attraction. You know, in a religious sense, in Jesus' day, religious folks, they were looking for the main event. It wasn't the Beatles or the Beach Boys that they were waiting for. It was someone that the prophets had prophesied about for centuries. When John the Baptist shows up, there are some who think, this is the guy. This is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been looking for. John had to reassure them and remind them that, no, I'm not the one. You remember there in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, we see this occurred. It says, now, this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed, and he did not deny, but he confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Well, are you the prophet, the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he says, I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John clearly reveals that I'm not the main attraction. I'm the act, if you would, before the main attraction. You see, the main attraction was none other than Jesus. And as he began to be involved in his ministry, everybody knew it. It was easy to see. Everyone began to sense and to see that there was something special about this man. And before we look at the crowd's reaction to Jesus, I want us to see how Jesus was viewed among the crowds. You see, Luke records for us Jesus' understanding of his own ministry. There in Luke in chapter 4, as Jesus went into the synagogue there in Nazareth, he opens up the Bible. The book of Isaiah is in the Bible, isn't it? He opens up the Bible. And he begins to read from Isaiah chapter 49 and verses 8 through 9. And this is what he says. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus is revealing why he's here, what he's to do. "I am here to preach, teach, and heal, help others. That's why I'm here. I'm here to reveal the will of God." But what I want us to do is to look at how the crowds and why the crowd came to him. Why did the multitudes seek him out? I want to suggest to you a couple reasons why. First of all, they came to hear him. Now, I think we've already established the fact that Jesus is the main attraction. He's the main event. He was what people were looking for. And people were attracted to him for two reasons. And here's one. Hearing. You recall there in Matthew and chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, the greatest sermon we see there. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, delivered by Jesus himself. If you go back, though, and you look in Matthew in chapter 5, in verse 1, look at the setting, if you would. It says, "The multitudes, and seeing the multitudes, he went up onto the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth, and he taught them." And he taught them about a right way to live, a right way to speak, a right way to think. It was a powerful sermon. And there at the end of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28, it says, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these things, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." He wowed them with what he said and his ability, his wisdom, the manner in which he said it. He spoke with authority. He got their attention. Matthew reveals the impact of Jesus' words in the scenario there in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8. You remember, as Jesus was going through Capernaum, that a Roman officer, a centurion, approaches Jesus. He has a servant that is dreadfully tormented at home. Now, the centurion went to Jesus with the plea of help and healing in this centurion's life. He's paralyzed. He's dreadfully tormented. I want you to help him. Jesus' response to him is, "I'll come and I'll do it. I'll heal him." And the centurion says, "Oh, wait a minute. That's not necessary. Well, that's not necessary. You see, as a soldier, as a Roman officer, I understand this chain of command. I understand authority. You see, in military life, everybody has to salute somebody. I get it. Jesus, all you've got to do is just say the word, and he'll be made well. Jesus was amazed at his faith. All you've got to do is say the word. This is the same word that you remember there in John chapter 6. That we see Peter acknowledging whenever Jesus had taught that about being the bread of life on many occasions. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Many times Jesus would say that in John chapter 6. Finally, where people think or felt Jesus crossed the line is whenever Jesus made this statement with regards to being the bread of life. He who partakes of my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life. Whoa! I was all in up to that statement, Jesus. You see, if this is one of those weird religions that involves cannibalism, forget it. I'm out. You're on your own. There in John chapter 6, there was division among the hearers. And this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Many of his disciples walked away from him. They peeled off. And Jesus turns to those that he handpicked, says, "Do you want to lead too?" And Peter's response, you remember, was, "Where are we going to go?" Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Do you think Peter understood the power of Jesus' words, his teaching? Absolutely. There were folks who understood that. They got it. They understood that. One other example. As Jesus entered into a certain village there in Luke in chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, in that certain village we understand was Bethany, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. When you go back and you look at that, Martha was the one who actually invited Jesus into their home. She invited him. That wasn't the first time that Jesus was the invited guest in the home of folks. You know, this past few days, Kathy and myself and the kids had an opportunity to get away. We went up to Dearborn, Michigan. Do you realize that the original house that the Wright brothers grew up in is up in Dearborn, Michigan? Went into that home, and there was a small living room there as soon as you walk into the house. And it's all roped off. You can't walk into it. You can't go into it. But it was decorated to the nines. Gorgeous room. The narrator, who was telling the life story of the Wright brothers, said that room was almost sacred. You never went into it. It was a very special room. The only person who was allowed to go into that room is if there was a special guest or the preacher came over. Now, a lot of times I'm made to stand out on the porch and talk to folks. I feel like I'm, can we take your order, please? But I'm just kidding. But it was a special room. This was a special time for Martha. Jesus is coming over. We've got to make the house spick and span. Now, I know all about when the house is not spick and span, because I have a wife that if I let somebody into the house and there's a speck of dust anywhere, what? You let them in the house? So, you know, it had to be. And we can just see Martha. Jesus is invited over. And where's Mary? She's busy helping her sister, isn't she? Oh, let's get, you know, the bread and let's get the drinks poured. And that's not what the Scriptures say, brethren. The Scriptures tell us that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard His Word. She was soaking it in. You see, Martha had intended to feed physically, perhaps Jesus physically, and here's Mary being fed spiritually. And Martha gets angry. How could you just sit there? Can't you see all the work that I'm doing? I'm trying to get this place in order. I'm trying to get his meal. You can just hear it now. She's rebuking her sister. And Jesus turns the rebuke around to Martha. The Scriptures tell us, Luke tells us that Martha was distracted with much serving. Wait a minute. Distracted with serving? Isn't this a service-based religion that you're establishing, Jesus? The Son of Man has not come to be served, but rather to serve and give His life a ransom for many. How can you rebuke her for serving? Where do we find an answer for that? Jesus was the master of balance. Balancing His life. He was the master at it. Was it about service? Absolutely. But it was also about personal time with God. It's also about prayer. You see, there's other aspects to this relationship that we have with God that goes beyond just being busy about serving. Listen, I'm not knocking service, but do you know people that can't say no? And then 2 months from now, they're burnt out because they didn't know how to figure this balance thing out. Didn't know how to figure out how to retreat to the mountain and have a conversation with God, get their cup filled, and then be ready to go again. I think that's what we're doing today, isn't it? We're getting our cup filled. We're getting charged up. Stepping out of the world and stepping into a time of adoration, of worship. A time when God has called us and Jesus has called us to take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This isn't a religion based upon ignorance. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul clearly reveals that time of ignorance. God, you know, God overlooked it, but not now. He commands every man everywhere to repent. So, what else? Why else were folks coming to Jesus? I would submit to you that they were coming to be healed. You see, back in Mark chapter 1 and verse 32, Jesus has just healed Peter's mother-in-law. Evening is approaching. And brethren, what do we see? We see there in Mark chapter 1, the Scriptures tell us that the whole city had come together to be healed and helped by Jesus. Let's go back and let's look at that. Verse 32, at evening when the sun had set, they brought him all who were sick and all those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. The home of Peter. And he healed many of those who were sick with various diseases. He cast out demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having arisen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Remember the balance thing? There it is. Right there. It's right there. And Simon and all those who were searching for him, when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." I love that's like one of my favorite passages. You probably read it a million times. I love it. Jesus, everyone's looking for you. I love that. You see, the crowds became so enormous. Mark goes on and he reveals an exit strategy for Jesus. Did you know that in Mark in chapter 3? You begin there in Mark chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those of Tyre and Sidon. And a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him." Listen to this in verse 9. "So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitudes, lest they crush him." Are you seeing it? There's so many people gathering around. There's so many people thronging about him that he says, "Look, here's what we need to do. We need to have an exit strategy. That way someone can announce, Jesus has left the building." You remember there in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, the Bible says. She had a flow of blood for 12 years. She had spent every penny, every nickel, every dime, all of her livelihood on doctors. They couldn't find a cure. But oh, happy day. Jesus has come to town. And he's doing some wonderful things. If I can just go up and touch him, I'll be made well. That's the way she reasoned. She comes up, she touches the hem of his garment, and she was cured. Jesus felt the power go out of him, the scriptures say. And Jesus asked, "Who touched him?" The disciples look at him as if he's crazy. What? Don't you see this throng of people? What do you mean, who touched you? You've been in massive crowds before, right? You can't turn to the left. You can't turn to the right. You can't go forward. You can't go back. You're just bouncing off people. That's all you're doing. That's kind of the way it was here. John reveals for us in John chapter 6 and verses 1 through 2 that the multitudes were attracted to him because of the signs that he did. So we see folks come together both to hear the word, and folks were coming to be healed. I want to suggest to you a third reason why we need to come to Jesus. And it is this. Hearing is healing. You see, Jesus emphasized the importance of the gospel there in Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. when he told his disciples, "Let us go into the next town, for this is the reason that I come, to preach the gospel." You see, folks, if Jesus just comes to perform miracles, he's just a magician. That's all he is. Some may even go as far as saying, not just a magician, but even a great physician. Jesus, you remember, he would frequent synagogues. Why? To teach there. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54, we see him going into Nazareth, into a synagogue to teach. Mark chapter 1 and verse 21, we see him going into Capernaum. You read throughout the book of John, he spends a lot of time there in Jerusalem at the temple preaching and teaching. You see, that was his emphasis, was to preach, was to teach. And why did he do it? Friends, he came to set us free from sin. That's why. You know, Jesus would share with us there in John chapter 8. Why he came. You remember in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And he answered, or Jesus answered them. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." You see, what benefit is it to you or to me that Jesus comes and he heals our sickness? What benefit is it to us eternally that Jesus comes and he makes us well eternally? Temporally, yeah, that's great. But eternally, you see, if we don't have a solution, we don't have a cure, we have nothing. And that's why Jesus was emphasizing preaching and teaching the Word. That's why there in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, when Jesus was there in that synagogue, and he was reading from Isaiah, and he was to proclaim liberty to the captives. The captives were those who were slaves of sin. Hearing is healing. Abiding by and obeying the Word is healing. Doing what God calls you to do is healing. That's what I want to encourage you to do today. To obey the gospel. I want to encourage you today to recognize the authority of God's Word, the power of God's Word that can transform your life and make you into everything God intends for you to be and wants you to be. You're here this morning and you've heard the Word preached. You believe it? I want to encourage you this morning to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. God's plan, not mine. We just preach it, we just practice it. Maybe you've done that. And maybe you've strayed away in your dedication and your loyalty to what God's Word says, You're charting your own course, your own path, taking your own path, and it's not working for you. You know it's not. And you know you need to return. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.